Amen. Amen. When we last met, which was I think the middle of December, almost a month ago, we were in Titus chapter 3, and I believe I had made it down to verses 1 through 8, but I'd like, for the sake of review and discussion, we'll go ahead and go back to verse 1 and read the first 8 verses to recapture the context here. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." These first 8 verses, you know, I've read and reread these passages over the past month in anticipation of being able to gather for Bible study. And the content of these verses, 1 through 8, are spiritually staggering, I feel. They contain the truly the strongest meat presented and condensed in Paul's gospel. And I say Paul's gospel, and we've discussed this over the decades, and it's our background, but at the heart of Paul's gospel is the goodness and faithfulness of God in sending Christ into this world to redeem us from the miscreants, you might say, that we were, and transform us by the renewing of our hearts and our souls and mind, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that our perspective of life, our perspective of who we are, our perspective of what we do with our time and our days and our energies would be transformed to reflect this embracing of the message of the gospel. Paul's gospel makes this teaching possible. It can be reinforced with the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, book of Acts. It can be reinforced from Peter and James' writings and John's. But Paul's gospel, I just simply have kind of been stuck on this, and especially with Titus, that it's always been an emphasis in our meetings, and those we have churches we used to have fellowship with, was an emphasis on Paul's gospel. The clarity of teaching in Paul's gospel, the power of Paul's gospel that simply was not so condensed any place else in the scriptures, because Paul is a chosen vessel to reveal these things to us. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the one sent off away by God. That's what apostle means. Sent by God to the Gentile peoples, the Gentile nations, to let us know that we are included in the hope that has been given to Israel through their Messiah, Jesus, but he's also the Savior of the world. And how the message of Paul's gospel, we were sometimes, verse 3 says, sometimes, prior to salvation, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after the message of God's, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. Once that message came out, it transformed us. It caused us to be born of God. The Holy Spirit enlightened the eyes of our understanding that we might understand the complete, whole, sound purpose of the human race and life on earth. This touches the universe. This touches everything about Paul's gospels, Paul's epistles, Paul's writings. Bring everything that God has done and is doing down to right now today. Not back at the cross. Yes, that's one of the greatest event, the greatest manifestation of the work of God in the offering of Jesus when he offered himself and his resurrection from the dead. But the message of that is still transforming hearts and lives today. And that message is what Paul is writing into Titus about. Make sure this message is established in Crete. Make sure it is established in the church. Make sure it's established in the elders. Make sure it's established in our inner group. Make sure it is established wherever you go. Most Christians that I talk to and interact with are not made aware and have little understanding of what is meant when you refer to Paul's gospel. And without Paul's gospel, things get spiritually murky real quick. Doctrine gets spiritually murky real quick. Christian life and service and work and calling get real murky real quick. That's why Paul is stressing to Titus to put everybody at every level in the body of Christ and in the church. Remind them, teach them, establish them, make sure that they understand these things. Because there is nothing more important. And I think the muddying the waters and clouding the vision of the church toward Paul's gospel is a great, brings a great deal of trouble and confusion in the church. And I'm not talking about, you have churches that will teach a book out of the Bible. They will expound on a verse or a passage of verses, but not referring to it as Paul's gospel. By leaving that out, it loses something extremely important, I believe. It loses clarity. It loses a key figure and key facts and key works. You can teach about grace. You can teach salvation. You can teach works. You can teach love. You can teach communicating with those in need. You can teach all manner of good, godly things. But when it's wrapped up in the package of Paul's gospel, it develops not all these different topics, but it develops a plan. It points to a plan and a purpose and a calling and a function. It points to the calling out from amongst the Gentiles, a people to be called after the name of Jesus, the bride of Christ. A transforming of desires, a transforming of and a change of relationships, a calling outward, a calling upward, a calling onward. That Paul's life was specifically designated as an example for us to follow. His purpose, his life. Today, so many turn and point to the example of what would Jesus do? That sort of theme. What would Peter do? What's the Bible teach us to do? Is it improper? You even quote, 1 Corinthians 11:1. But is it improper to ask, what would Paul do? What did Paul do? We never hear that. And I truly believe that by leaving the direct reference and the direct calling of Paul, I kind of got into this with the Bible study group there in Wahoo last week. That there is a calling and there is a purpose. It's interesting. It's an interesting topic that the Lord put in my heart to talk about. We answered, one man always has, he reads his Bible and has questions. But we got into the topic of among all things, we got into the topic of circumcision, is what the Lord had me bring up. And the meaning of it. And Paul's, we got to talking about communion in wrapped in there. It was a very interesting time. And the people said, we've never heard that before. It's so interesting to have that pointed out like that. The running of a race, the pursuit for a prize, the pursuit to please God with an earnestness and an anxious, and when I say anxious, I don't mean to worry, but being zealous of good works, zealous to walk with the Spirit. You know, again, waking up in the morning saying, wonder what God's going to have for me today, with an excitement, with an anticipation of good and wonderful and amazing things. A day talking to God, walking with God, as Enoch's testimony, is also intended to be a sign and an example for us, as is pointed out in Hebrews 11:5, I believe. What if we went to bed and we're in the morning, we're waking up and we're in heaven. What if we slept overnight in heaven, for example? And you go to bed at night, you just experience the greatest things, and you fall asleep and just rest so wonderfully, and you wake up and, hey, I'm in heaven. I wonder what I'm going to see today. I wonder what God's going to do. What's God and I going to do today? That's the kind of anticipation I believe should be in the heart of Christians while we are yet in this world. Almost like a batter getting up into the batter's box and anticipating, what kind of pitch is the pitcher going to throw this time? What kind of curve is it going to be a home run time, or is the pitcher going to throw me a curveball? Or is God going to allow some curveballs to come my way to throw my judgment off that I might rely on His? This gospel, we need to be mindful, to put one another in mind, to remind one another. Because this is a faithful saying, as verse 8 says. In these things I will that thou affirm. I like that word, affirm. Put in a positive way, a positive life, constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful. In other words, again, ready and prepared to maintain, to keep up the good works, to allow the good things of God. These are good and profitable unto men, to be a source of goodness in the world around us, a source for change, a source of influence, a source of inspiration. This cannot be lost. If it is lost, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, it is lost unto them that are blind, not to them that know. It's lost to those who live in darkness. If we as the children of God cannot be absolutely thrilled with our lives in this world each and every day, not by our own efforts, but by this renewing of the Holy Ghost and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. If we can't be thrilled about each and every day, even though it's not a fun day, it might be a hard day, but behind the scenes, knowing that God is accomplishing good and doing good and taking us to a level and to a place where we might be a testimony, if we can't see God in our lives in every day, then we're missing out on the hope and the joy and the blessings of the gospel. And we have an enemy. We have a very real enemy who would deprive us, would blind our eyes and get us to looking at the bad circumstances, and this is wrong, this is going wrong, this is not right, and I don't have time for this, and I'm tired, I'm this, and all these things. Me. We have an enemy that would have us to get in that mindset. But the Holy Spirit would put us in the mindset of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, in me, for me, with me. This outcalling to walk with God and be with Him in close, close fellowship. So let's go on to verse 9. So let me go ahead and read this, 9 through 11. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. We talked about vanity on Sunday, didn't we? A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. This portion might seem strong. But as I read it, after reading verses, the first 8 verses of this chapter, keeping the amazing high calling of God in Christ Jesus in our hearts and minds, and the Holy Spirit making that real to us, we come to verse 9. And Paul says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable, and vain. Now, if a person in sincerity, as we all run across, has been confused like the Galatians, Paul said, don't talk about the law. He's not saying don't explain it. But when it gets to a point where there are foolish questions, and I can't help but recall twice this year, never in my life have I been asked, but twice by 2 different people in 2 locations, bringing up the topic, and they both happen to be Lutheran. Oops. Didn't mean to say that. They both happen to be a certain denomination, the same denomination, and they simply struggled with this great theological question. Well, was Jesus born on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day? Because Christmas Eve was always such a big and important gathering for their church. Now, you can answer those questions, and you can point out things and truths and scriptures. But if it keeps going on, just avoid those topics. Avoid. Step out of the way. Take yourself out of the discussion, because you're not going to get anywhere here. You're trying to plow in rocky ground. And genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. We're not talking about the law. We're talking about the grace of God in Christ. So let's not talk about the law except to put it in perspective that Jesus fulfilled the law and that there's a new covenant. For they are unprofitable and vain. Life is too short to get caught up and swallowed up in those topics and those things that are unprofitable for the hearers, unprofitable for the partakers, and vain, a vanity. They're just an exercise in foolishness. Just step away from that discussion. Walk away. Again, we're not dealing with fertile ground in the hearts and minds of those that get caught up in those. Then verse 10 says, a man is an heretic. I mean, someone who is set contrary to the sound, Paul's sound doctrine, and would depart from that and raise confusion about it. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition. When you say, come here, let me talk to you about this. You're way off base here. Off topic here, the direction you're taking this is not an issue. The Bible does not talk about that. The Bible does not promote that. Whatever it might be, a man is a heretic after this first and second admonition. Pull him aside and say, okay, listen, we've talked about this. We'll talk about it again. There's no value in going where you're going. There's no benefit in doing what you're doing. There's no great inspiration here in your thoughts and in your program here. You need to leave this behind and pursue the better things, the richer things of God. After one or two warnings and admonitions, to draw them close and bring an understanding, a correction into their life, if they don't listen, reject. Don't waste precious life and time on those marginal, confusing, contentious, foolish activities. There is important work that we should be doing rather than I could say it's fairly safe that God doesn't call us to give our lives trying to convince people of foolish things that simply will not give it up and simply argue a worthless topic, a meaningless topic. I had lunch with a man that used to work for me. I used to work with him up in Omaha. He lives up in Omaha, and just we're not too far apart. And hadn't seen him in several years. And we had lunch Tuesday and talked about things. And he was talking about, you know, he's a Christian, and he sees the value in pursuing Christian things in his life. And he just he needs some good leadership and influence in that way. But he does have an incident. We were talking about world events and current events and the things going on in the world and that sort of thing. And I brought up that phrase that I use here for a couple Sundays, that some things are utterly defeated and totally insignificant. I said all the things in the world, all the things that people give themselves to, and these conspiracy theories and these sorts of things. And he had some good ones. You know, he must spend some time looking into them. But I said, all that stuff and the stuff of everything in the world is utterly defeated and totally insignificant compared to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ would do in a person's life. And he's a young man. You know, give your life to something of value to you and to God. Don't waste time with these other things. There is nothing new under the sun. There's lies and confusion and deceit, and then there's light and truth and hope. Don't waste your time with a heretic. Verse 11 says, knowing that he that is such is subverted. He's been deceived. His mind and heart have been poisoned in a sense and ruined. And there may probably no hope. If he won't listen when you admonish him, if he won't listen to the sound words of the gospel, he's subverted in sins, being condemned of himself. His own words. How many times have you heard people talk about something? And you know, they're their own worst enemy. They condemn themselves in their silliness. And their perversion of the gospel. Don't waste precious time. We are not in a situation or a time. And Paul's writing this, you know, 2,000 years ago. We are in a time when running the race is what's important. Not discussing what color the chalk lines ought to be in the lanes or what kind of bleachers there ought to be on the sidelines. Or what the weather is going to be like. We are called to run a race, to pursue God's promises, and to pursue a deep and ever deepening relationship with God. So then we come to verse 12, to the end of the chapter. Paul writes, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, or a new city, or a city of victory, is what Nicopolis means. For I have determined to winter there. She says, so why send them unto you? Be diligent when they come to you. That's the sign, that's the signal that I want you to come to be with me in Nicopolis. And I've determined to stay there for the rest of the winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently. And whatever their tasks and their callings, their duties are, whatever God has put on their hearts, encourage them and bring them on their journey. Further them along on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Make sure that they have everything that they need to do the work that God has called them to do. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses or needful uses, that they be not unfruitful. So Paul is not only, as we started out, talking to the selecting elders and bishops, but he's talking about the people in the meetings. He's talking about different groups, the aged men, the aged women, the young women, the young men, the servants and the masters. He's talking about whoever you talk to, speak and exhort these things and put them in mind to be subject unto the will of God and the hand of God at work in their lives. But it isn't just all the people out there around us. It's our group, Paul says. Let ours also. Remember, Paul wrote of Demas in 2 Timothy 4. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Now Demas, we don't know, he may have continued some sort of ministry, but he was after the things of this world and making a buck off the gospel or whatever. We don't know. But Paul considered him to have forsaken him. He said, but let our inner circle, our inner group, our immediate circle, those of us who that are laboring together to get this gospel out and get it understood and get it clarified and purify that gospel and purify the teaching, let ours also learn to maintain good works for needful uses. It's needful that the world see in our lives. And increasingly so, and in more and more aspects of our lives, it's needful that the world see that we are different. We see something that they don't see. We know something that they don't know. That there's something that motivates, that drives us, that causes us to give ourselves to labors that they don't understand. Why are you doing that? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? What is it you're pursuing? You know, the rest of the world has abandoned that. I mean, that's not the way of the world. That's not the way things are done. How come you are giving your life for that? They can't see those things. And by doing what God has called us to do with an urgency and a fervent heart and mind, the world will see that. The world will see that. And by doing those things, we will not be unfruitful. In all honesty, I always think it's funny when people say, well, to be honest, well, up until this time, have you not been honest? But no, but in all honesty, over the past week or so, since, as I mentioned, prayer requests for the company I work for, and I think we're doing a great work, we have great people, when it's just a matter of you can't get your foot in the door, it kind of reminded me of this meeting. When we truly do, I believe, with all my heart, have something to offer that every church could benefit from. We have a message, and years and years ago, and a lot of it's come to pass, but, you know, that I mentioned that, you know, by the people that sit here in church and they were attending church, I said, you could, if you ever left this meeting, if you could leave this meeting, wherever you go, you would be fully qualified and knowledgeable to become a leader and a teacher. Because what you know and what we reveal and what we learn in Paul's epistles equips us with a knowledge and an understanding that simply is lacking in the body of Christ. We are spiritual influencers. But as I say, how, like comparing the company I work for, and if things don't work out, I've been giving more and more thought. I had some little extra time today at home alone, taking care of some business, but I had time to give thought in the back of my mind and thinking about, well, what will I do? What might I do if I no longer have a job 6 months from now? And I don't know. But the Lord just keeps bringing things to mind. And there are pursuits and there are labors. And there are the maintaining of good works that I know where those things, I know where there are Christians who would benefit and appreciate Bible studies. They appreciate gospel songs. They love God, but they would appreciate clarification of their understanding. But how many people desire and purpose in their lives say, you know, when I grow up, I want a totally volunteer nursing home ministry. There's pastors who won't even go to nursing homes and minister. They won't even go visit people in nursing homes. You can call them and they will not show up. Yet there is there many children of God that love the Word of God, that respond very quickly and positively to Paul's gospel. And maybe it's a sign of the slowing down, the floundering of the world and Christian life as we know it. But that's fine. It's a place to bear fruit. It's a place to bring forth fruit. And we need to maintain good works. We need to maintain them on a regular basis. I just bought an old tractor that was not probably well maintained. And I'm waiting for a part, but hopefully get it tomorrow, that get it back running again so I can use it. And but when I got it, the oil was black as my coffee cup here and low on hydraulic fluid, and radiator was low, and a lot of good things that are good on it, good quality equipment, but it's just been used and not maintained. It's not ready to work right now, even though it's perfectly capable of it. We need to maintain good works in our lives. You know, not looking just for the big things, the big gatherings, the big showy things, but just the daily labors, like tending a garden, like maintaining a relationship, maintaining communications. And my, that brings forth glorious fruit to the glory of God. Paul then closes, all they that are with me salute thee. They always say, how's Titus doing? Well, tell him hi for me. Tell him hello. Tell him we're praying for him. And then he says, greet them that love us in the faith. Let them know that we're thinking of them, and let us remind them that we send our greetings to them as well. Grace be with you all. Amen. This book of Titus is, as I started at the very beginning, it's one of the smallest books in the New Testament, but everything, in a sense, we need to know. The seeds, the roots, the meat of what's most important in all Paul's epistles is found right here and is the driving, the engine. You can feel kind of the engine behind Paul's heart and soul in his writing to Titus. And what a blessing. What a blessing it's been to me. But we need to draw things to a close here. So, Lord willing, I've got a direction I want to go with Bible studies, but we'll see about next week. Maybe next week we will have a topic goal, study or discussion or something. I'm ready to go forward, but I think we need just kind of a little break in some ways. And so I'm looking forward to the Lord's leading in that. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you, we praise you for being with us each and every moment of each and every day to establish in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds the power invested in us, the power invested in our calling, and the power that was vested in Paul and his gospel, and that we would apply it to our hearts and lives, that we'd receive that abundance of blessing given in the Holy Ghost to represent you and to represent truth and light in this world. And we thank you, dear God, for each and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.